So we got Brother Chuck West with us this morning. He's you're out of West Jefferson Baptist Church as a missionary to New Holland, Ohio, or more specific, I had to look it up. Deer Creek is actually where you live, right? Outside of New Holland.
Right.
Yeah. So it's, I'm assuming it's a community outside of New Holland. Okay. So he sees a need for a church out there, and that's always good that the Lord has called a man for that purpose. And we look forward to hearing what he's got to preach, and then he's going to tell us a little bit about his mission work, too, either before or after, whichever he chooses. So, Brother West, come ahead.
Thank you all for the privilege of being here. I appreciate the invitation and the opportunity to present the work, and also for the opportunity to hold forth the word of life to God's people. I'd like to set my clock here so I don't run too long. Just do it this way. I titled this message, and you know, I found a long time ago that if I'm going to keep a message on a computer, I have to give it some kind of title. And this one sort of just jumped out. The title of this message is Protecting the Truth. And the text is pretty easy, too. The text comes from John chapter 7, verse 43. So, there was a division among the people because of him. Now, the person around whom this division is centered is, of course, the Son of God, our Savior, Christ Jesus. Why is that? Well, if I've observed anything in my lifetime, it's been a while now, it is that most men will very cautiously avoid the truth. Most men appear to be unwilling to face the truth of their own nature. People don't really like the truth. And people will studiously make up their own version of the truth. They've been doing that for thousands of years. Frankly, I think this is how philosophy was born. Rather than to recognize the God, the Creator God, the only true and living God, rather than recognize God incarnate, His Son, Jesus Christ, men would rather find another more convenient truth. But there is one who declares to be the absolute truth. There's one that declares he knows and is the way to the one true living God. There is one who declares to be the giver, the creator, the sustainer, and the provider for all of life, even eternal life. And we find that he tells us this in John chapter 14, verse 6. It's a very familiar verse of Scripture. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now it's interesting for me to look at some of these words sometimes and what they mean and look at them in the original language, in this case, Greek. And when Jesus speaks of himself here as the truth, this word truth that's rendered truth in our Bibles is the Greek word aletheia. And in this case, it is used as a noun. And it signifies the absolute reality and essence of a matter. So the use of this word in its context gives to it an absolute force to the fullness and the scope of Jesus Christ being the embodiment of literal, absolute truth. So Jesus is the origin of truth. He is the repository of truth. In other words, Jesus Christ is truth personified. We have nothing more important to preach than the truth. We have nothing more important to guard in the truth. And yet this truth caused a problem, didn't it? When God incarnate came. John, in his first epistle, used a form of this same Greek word, alethinos, in chapter 5 and verse 20 of 1 John. And he says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, that we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Three times, true, true, true. The apostle says, God is true, Christ is true, the Spirit is true, thrice holy, thrice true. This word, this Greek word, in its context, denotes the assurance of Jesus Christ being the genuine God. And this has upset the world. So, there was division among the people. Never before in the history of man has that division been so widespread or intense as it is right now. All across the globe and in our present, perilous, perverted world right here in America. It is unfortunate, but I think that probably any American about or around the age of 40 or older has lived to see this same kind of division spread all across America. The man Jesus was the obvious target of the division in our text verse. What's the target of today's division, do you think? The obvious target to me is the truth. And of course, the ultimate target is the same as in our text, Jesus Christ, because he is the ultimate truth. Since the 90s, but especially since 2008, we've come to expect dishonesty. That might be putting it lightly. From the highest offices in our government. But since the closing days of 2020, all through these last 2 years, we have seen outright lies, heard outright lies, shameless propaganda emanate directly from the presidential palace of this country. We, the people, have no intrinsic value to our leaders, our public officials, or the ruling class elite of this country, or the what's referred to as the globalists. My personal belief is that a great many Americans, I don't know how many, thousands, millions, I don't know. But I think that a lot of Americans have now become painfully aware of that fact. They understand their valuelessness to this elite ruling class that we have now. And so the division has become quite great. I believe many have found that the truth to our rulers is nothing more than a mere contrivance to be fabricated and wielded by them to achieve their own political objectives, and consolidate their hold on power. They have made lies into truth. They've told lies for the truth, and they've turned the truth into lies. When we start mutilating children and believing in transgenderism and transhumanism and all sorts of ungodly, perverted things, and our government sanctions it, they have turned the truth into lies. Plenty of scripture on this. Standing for, much less guarding, the truth in government, I believe, is now an arcane precept from a bygone era. It's over. So what concerns me a lot more than truth in government is truth in our churches. Because there is a great division in Christendom. And by that, when I say Christendom, I mean any church or religious organization out there that professes Jesus Christ. But many thousands or perhaps millions of Americans today who have awakened to the truth of the absence of truth in our government perhaps don't have a clue what the truth is, even though they may be churchgoers. I meet churchgoers. I am afraid that what I observe in many churchgoers is that they don't have any clue what the Bible says about how we are to live as Christians. The truth, even in Christendom, seems to be no longer important. I'm an old man now. But by God's grace, He still allows me to go out and come in. And I don't observe that very many people have been taught God's commandments or have been taught to instill them in their lives, even churchgoers. Lots of different churches out there. So why is that? Well, either they've been told the truth and they continue to willfully sin and make excuses for it, or they've never really been taught the truth, or they've been mistaught. And when you look out there across the spectrum, broad spectrum, of false teachers and false churches today, it's pretty easy to see how that can happen. If there were ever an urgent time to heed the words of the Holy Spirit as written by Jude, now would be that time. Where he says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." These scriptures have not changed. Because these scriptures are written by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not change. Jesus does not change. God the Father does not change. The scriptures have not changed. Some of the things being taught in churches today are totally unscriptural. They have no business teaching them. They're not true. They're simply not true. Now, none of this is new to you who are born again and placed in one of God's true churches. You know that. So why am I bringing this to you today? Well, because the Lord has laid it on my heart more powerfully now than I think when when I was reborn over 20 years ago. I think that is because I'm embarking on something I've never done before, and that is missionary work. That is endeavoring to establish a true church of God by His grace, because that's the only way it can be done. And so it's come right around to me in a very powerful, burdensome way that the truth we must protect at all cost. We must contend for the faith. It's never changed. Scripture doesn't change. Man doesn't change. Our nature is what it has been since our father Adam fell. So as I thought about this new beginning, I was brought to thinking about all the divisions that are among the people today and what a perilous threat that is to all of our churches today. Not only a new church beginning, but existing churches. It's really quite an important point. How did so many false teachers, how did so many false churches become so widespread and so popular? I mean, when we go to church on Sunday, we get there and we may have two or three people. We may have a dozen. Some of the churches, our sister churches, are blessed to have a couple of dozen people, maybe two or three dozen. That's wonderful. But on the way to those churches, almost invariably, any given Sunday, or this is a Saturday, any given Saturday, we pass thousands of cars at soccer fields and baseball stadiums and big mega churches. What are they teaching there? You ever talk to people that attend one of those churches? They are the ones that I just mentioned that don't appear to know how to live a Christian life. What are they teaching in there? So how did so many firm Baptist, Presbyterian, or Methodist churches become so perverted in practice? Because they have. They're accepting homosexuality. They're accepting women pastors. They're accepting a lot of things that are not scriptural. How does this happen? How have so many landmark sovereign grace churches slid off into the abyss of free will? How did that happen? And I can show you a bunch of them. And I bet you know a bunch of them too. How did this happen? Well, the answer is really quite stunningly simple. They have failed to zealously guard the truth. That's why the Lord's given me this message today. It's for all of us. This division we're experiencing all across the globe and in our country is also happening in churches today, in professing Christendom today. Problem is, we have too many professors and not enough possessors of the Holy Spirit. It's easy, this easy believism, it's easy to say a sinner's prayer. You ever listen to Joel Osteen at the end of his stuff? I may have written that down. I listened to one the other day. It says, all you have to do is say, I repent of my sins. Lord Jesus, I repent of my sins. Come into my heart. I make you my Lord, Savior. And he says, if you pray that prayer, you're born again. Is that true? No. No. You don't make God your Lord and Savior. He makes you his child. That's how it works. He is the one that reveals Jesus Christ in you if you are one of his elect. Do you hate that word? Well, then you haven't studied your Bible. And you need to talk to someone who's a mature believing Christian who understands that doctrine and is not afraid of it. Embarking on this mission work, is challenging enough. But when you realize what has happened throughout this country to the truth in the gospel, the task becomes even more sobering. I pastored for 5 years, about 6 years ago. Now I'm doing something entirely different. And of course, I was acutely aware that I was not up to this task on my own. It wasn't a matter of establishing or filling an already established, the pulpit in an already established church. And many, many told me, try to find a pulpit to fill. And I did that. But the Lord kept pricking me with this mission business, establishing a new church. And I find that that is pretty challenging. It's not like, well, I'm filling a pulpit with a scripturally organized church that already has Bible-believing members who are ready to defend the faith and understand the full counsel of God. Well, it's not like that when you start something. And so this has been quite sobering for me. And even though I've been a pastor, and it's true that I've forgotten how much time there is in preparation and how much the pastor really does present himself as a living sacrifice. It's true, I forgot a little bit about that. Nevertheless, I find with this position of being a missionary with the intent of trying to establish one of God's true churches only through His grace for His glory, I find this a lot more challenging than anything I've ever done. Now, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, or chapter 12, rather, in verse 1, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, when I think and look around, when I think about these divisions today, when I see and I try to make it a point to look at what some of these other churches are doing, and I'm not talking about our churches, I'm talking about churches that are out there and proliferating across America. And I think there's a lot of souls there that if they are God's, that are potentially we're able to harvest as His children. Now, if they're His elect, and I know, remember what Spurgeon said, I can't lift up their shirt tails and see they got a big E stamped on their back. I got to preach to everybody. I think there are a lot of people out there that have been really, truly deceived with these false churches and these false teaching. We have to, I believe, guard more zealously the truth in this time. Because now we live in a nation that doesn't care about the truth. Now we live in a nation where things that we believe are becoming illegal. Things that we are to practice are becoming illegal. Well, this is where we may be called upon to not just read Romans 12, verse 1, but to live Romans 12, verse 1. We may have to present our bodies a living sacrifice. That's to God's glory. But how many really truly believe that today? How many are ready to do that? How many really think that that's our reasonable service? And then, when I think about all this, I've thought about God electing His own Son to be a sacrifice. And I thought about my own children and how much I love my own children. And I just couldn't help but think about God electing His own Son to suffer the shame of the cross, to be subject to the creature that He created, to die willingly on that cross. And He did this why? So that we could be joint heirs with His Son. Now think about that. We're God's children. And every pastor who's called of God, enabled by God and equipped by Him, has the responsibility for God's blood-bought possessions. Everyone. So that's a sobering thought. And these things have gone through my mind as I have sought God's will and His grace and His strength that I might do what He has set before me. And I believe these are things that any man who God calls to the work of missionary or pastor should consider. And I've asked myself, how can I bear this responsibility? How can I lead these people? You know, that's a serious thing when you have the souls of people as your responsibility. They're just as precious as your own children because they're God's children. Well, the truth must be cherished at all costs. It must be protected at all costs. It must be taught to God's people for the sake of their souls and for Christ's sake. In wondering how I could lead such people, I remembered something. 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 10. Solomon, give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this thy people that is so great? Yeah, Solomon had great numbers. We don't have great numbers, but every single soul is precious to God. Every one of His elect, every one of His children, every brother, every sister is a complex, intelligent, individual, unique human being whose soul belongs to God, and as long as they are on this temporal plane, their pastor's responsible for that. Why is there greater urgency now than ever before to protect and hold forth the truth to this lost and dying world? Because a division is greater than ever. And here's a paradox. Now think about this. We preach division. But from that division we preach is healing. Kind of a paradox. We preach division to heal division. Jesus says in Luke 12:51, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. Our text tells us that He Himself causes division. But Jesus is the truth. He divides believers from unbelievers. But although the truth divides homes and families, if you're still in Luke chapter 12, verse 52 and 53 point that out, even so, the truth in Christ Jesus has the power to reunite families, to make an unbeliever a believer. And nothing else does have that power. Only the truth, who is Jesus Christ, has the power to save, to make an unbeliever into a believer. Our nation has become like that house divided. Not necessarily because of the truth of Jesus, but because of a lack of the truth of Jesus. Our country, most of the division now that I see is ideology. It's ideologically based. It's political. Why have we become like this? Because we've put God out of our country. We've pushed God out of the classroom. We've pushed God out of the courts. We've pushed God out of our lives. So the reason for our division is a lack of truth. Because Jesus is the truth. And He's the only one that can save us and reunite us. The division that He creates is a healing one. As the brother said in the introduction, we're work authorized out of West Jefferson Baptist Church in West Jefferson, Ohio, where Brother Roger Reed is pastor. A new mission work should be looked at as the Church of the Living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And I can only say that my hope is that God will give me strength and enable me by His grace that I always contend for the truth as long as I am pastor there. And I will do these things through Christ which strengtheneth me, because I can't do it on my own. And so we covet your prayers. Now, I'd like for you to think of something. I'd like for you to think about Matthew 13. And round about verse 24 or so, I'd like to think for you to think about how it has pleased God to allow tares to be thrown in with the wheat, and He's allowed the tares to grow together with the wheat. Now, Satan was in the church from the beginning. And like the ruining of America, the greatest threat to any of our sound churches comes from within. Why we must protect the truth. Matthew 13:24, another parable put He forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? And from whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together, until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. Now, I want you to think about this. I believe that we are seeing, quite obviously, the tares springing forth now. Because I believe Christ, of course, sowed the good seed, and faithful men of God have continued to sow his good seed in his absence. But men slept. We slept. We slept in America, and we let these things happen to our government. We slept in many of our churches, and we've let them die off. We have not protected the truth. And now what's happened? As the wheat sprung up, so have the tares. A lot of wheat has sprung forth and has produced fruit. And according to God's blessing, that continues to happen. But now the tares are upon us. They have appeared and they are in great number. They're in greater number than the wheat. If there was ever a remnant, brothers and sisters, we're it. Look around. The tares have spread rapidly because that's what weeds do. Probably all raised gardens. The weeds will take over your garden. So where are we now? Well, I'll tell you where we are. We're right there in verse 30. I believe the binding and the bundling has begun. When we look at professing Christendom and we see more false teachers and more false churches than we do true ones, I believe that we are seeing all these things being exposed, the tares, and I believe that many of these false congregations are the binding and the bundling of the tares. But I notice here that it says not to root them out because we might destroy some of the wheat. Well, all I know to do is to hold forth the Word of God, the bread of life, the truth of Jesus Christ to these people in these false churches. And if they are God's elect, that He would use that Word, His Word of truth, to make effectual in their hearts the truth that they come out of those churches into the true church, the pillar and ground of the truth, the church of the living God. And so that's our job. There are churches all around where we hope to establish our church in New Holland. There is no other Baptist church. I see here you've got the First Baptist Church over there. You know, we should never be intimidated by what's already there because God does the work, not us. If we're faithful to contend for the truth, God will do the work. But I believe what's happened to us is a continuing exposure of the tares. The reversal of R.V. Wade, Roe versus Wade, that happened recently, has a lot of prominent professing Christians come out of the closet as supporting abortion and thinking it's okay. That's a right. But we see how they live their lives and we see what they believe. How can we accept them as possessing Christians? They need the truth. Social justice is like the byword of the day. Social justice is not biblical justice. And so many people don't know that. They're not being taught the truth. I think that our current culture and all the things that have been happening to us, the binding and the bundling that's already begun, I think it's brought out a stark distinction between professors and possessors. And I believe it's up to us to continue to hold forth the word of life and to zealously guard the truth, protect the truth, preach the truth at all costs, giving no thought to ourselves, and let God provide the increase. And I'm going to stop right there. And I appreciate the opportunity. I will tell you that we've been meeting in our home the month of November. We have 7 regular attendees, including myself and my wife. We have 3 members other than my wife and myself, so we have 5 members. And we have a young couple who's expecting a child in June. That have been attending the last 3 weeks. We procured a place to meet. Our home's pretty small. We've enjoyed having everybody there, but we are expecting to have a couple more join us. And so we were fortunate by God's grace to find a suitable place to meet in Mount Sterling, about 15 minutes from the house. We are an hour and a half north of King's Addition on a good day, good weather, and we're about an hour south of West Jefferson on a good day, and there's no other sound church within an hour and a half that I know of. I don't know, might get to Wheelersburg in an hour and a half. I'm not sure. But there aren't many. So we saw a need, and we're hoping the Lord will bless us. We appreciate your prayers. We're looking forward to meeting in our temporary place there tomorrow. We have some property that we are trying to get released from under a mortgage. And it has road frontage on Main Street in New Holland. And we're hoping to be able to build there on that little parcel. And it's met with the approval of the village there. And they're giving us a break on utilities, which we have to go through them to get our water and sewer. We're tickled to death about that. We're excited about it. But we're also sober about it, too, because we know what we're into. We have some good people, and we pray that the Lord will bring more to us and that the Lord will take us to even more. And that if He be pleased, He will add to our congregation. We are hoping to organize fairly soon. So we do appreciate your prayers. And I just want to thank the folks here at King's Addition for the invitation. And I hope that I get back, come back sometime. But Brother McCool will let me. Thank you, Brother.